I do invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 116, Psalm 116 in your Bibles. We'll read together the psalm, a familiar psalm, but I'd like to consider with you really a couple of obscure verses right in the very center, verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 116. Consider those in a very, very particular way. Psalm 116, as we now give our attention to the Word of God. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. May God bless the reading and the consideration of His word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this day, for what are you thankful? A fitting question. I think I begin every Thanksgiving Day sermon with that exact same question. And it is a fitting question. It's an appropriate question for you and me on this day. Boys and girls, you know it's an appropriate question. And there are many answers that we could give to that. In fact, I appreciated a number of the answers that the children, many of you gave, that were recorded in the corner story. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for my siblings. I'm thankful for my cat. I think one of you said, I'm thankful to be able to give my mom hugs, or maybe it was hugs from mom. One of you said, I'm thankful for peanut butter. And I'm thankful for peanut butter too. I like it. But there are many things in life for which we give thanks, and it's appropriate that we thank our God for all of these things. And today we do take time to focus then specifically, though, on that which is to be a part of our daily life, that which ought to be automatic for you and me. As we know, Thanksgiving is not just for one particular day in the year, but it is to be, ours is to be a life of thanksgiving to God. And not just for all things, not just for anything that we can put our hands on, as it were, but as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Indeed, we give thanks, as some of the children said, give thanks for God. Give thanks for Jesus. We give thanks for the ability to worship. We give thanks for those kinds of things as well, most importantly. But not just the things that we can lay our hands on, as Paul says, even all circumstances of life. Nothing is to be left out of our thanksgiving. But I'd like us to focus on something this morning that is probably not normal for us to focus on Thanksgiving Day. Paul again says all circumstances. So what about affliction? What about trouble? What about trials and disappointments and sickness and broken bones and heartache and all those kinds of things? You see, all of those things are indeed a part of life, aren't they? We simply can't ignore them. So when is the last time you gave thanks for affliction? Have you ever given thanks for affliction? Because, beloved, isn't it true that even affliction and even suffering are blessings from God? I mean, if we truly believe what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28, as we talked about a little bit on Sunday, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. All things. If we truly believe that, then we must also say that even affliction and suffering and the hard and difficult circumstances of life are also blessings from God. Of course, we would agree that in the process of experiencing them, they do not seem so blessing-like, do they? And maybe a better question, maybe a much more appropriate question for us on this morning would be, do we give thanks for the faith by which God equips His people to deal with these things and by which He brings His people through various afflictions? Do we give thanks for that faith? And I would humbly suggest to you that that is what we find in an amazing way in Psalm 116. And therefore, our focus on this Thanksgiving Day is not what might think that we would take from Psalm 116, that which we might generally think that we ought to focus on when considering Psalm 116. For example, again, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice, the psalmist begins. Or verse 12, as we sang, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Or verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. If you know this psalm, most likely it's because of one of those verses why this psalm may be precious to you. Indeed, it is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of promise. It is a psalm of confession. It is a psalm of faith. Again, the psalmist begins in verse 1, I love the Lord. It's a very, very powerful statement that we find there, and we know that believers are commanded to love the Lord. Moses, when he gave the summary of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 5, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are commanded to love the Lord our God, to love Him no matter what, to love Him just because of who He is. But the psalmist also gives us plenty of reason to love the Lord our God throughout this psalm because of His mercy, because of His righteousness, because of His faithfulness, and so many other things, all demonstrated here through the psalmist's deliverance. Again, I love the Lord. Why? Because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Verse 5, or verse 6, He saved me. Verse 7, He has dealt bountifully with my soul. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. Verse 16, you have loosed my bonds. Many reasons for which to love the Lord. Now, when it comes to this psalm, we don't know the identity of the psalmist. We simply don't know. There are some who want to take a hard stand. John Calvin is one of those. He says, well, it's got to be David. And it's true that when we think about David's life, what we know from Scripture, when we look at Psalm 16, it very well could have been David. It's very fitting that it might have been him. Some say that it was King Hezekiah. You may remember that God had said, you're going to die, and he prayed to God to preserve his life. God gave him another 15 years. It could have easily been King Hezekiah. We simply don't know. We also don't know the circumstances behind Psalm 116 specifically, but we do know that clearly God saved the psalmist from some sort of great distress. He saved him from some sort of horrible situation, possibly even death. Death may have been knocking at the psalmist's door, either from disease or at the hand of the enemy, but whatever it was, the psalmist's love for God was motivated, at least in part, by the fact that God heard him. God answered the psalmist's prayer, and therefore, again, as we sang, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? And then, of course, the psalmist rehearses those benefits and what he would do. What he would render to the Lord. And of all the benefits that the psalmist and the believer enjoys from the hand of God, one of those benefits, and it's not overtly clear here, but it's here. One of those benefits was the psalmist's faith, which he expresses beautifully throughout this psalm. But then again, right in the middle, verses 10 and 11, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. As you think about the tone of the psalm, those verses simply do not seem to fit. And again, if this psalm is precious to you for any sort of reason, if you're like me, you probably quickly gloss over those verses because they are hard and difficult to understand, as we'll talk about in just a moment too. But they just don't seem to fit. But again, I would submit to you that really what we find here in these obscure verses is a beautiful expression of the psalmist's faith. He says, I believed. And understand, that's not just something that the psalmist conjured up in his own heart and mind, but he is talking there about the gift of faith that he enjoyed. The psalmist's thanksgiving was that he was giving thanks for the gift of faith. And with these verses then, it is an uncommon thanksgiving to God. An uncommon thanksgiving to God, even when faith seems futile, and even when the world says faith is useless. Those are our two points. But an uncommon thanksgiving to God, even when faith seems futile, because of what faith is. And we know that we have a definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Boys and girls, when you're hoping for something, that means that you don't necessarily have it in your hand at the moment. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And our Heidelberg Catechism helps to explain what the believer hopes for and what the believer does not see, at least not with his physical eyes, in question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. In other words, I know what the Bible says, and I believe that it's true. But that third aspect, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merits. We can't necessarily see, as it were, in a physical way, the forgiveness of sins and eternal righteousness and salvation. But faith lays hold on those. And so we see here, beloved, that faith has to do with God, obviously. Faith has to do with the believer's heart. And then faith also has to do with that which simply doesn't make sense to those who do not have it. And here in the text, I would suggest to you again that we see that with the little word even. I believed even when I spoke. Now, to be fair, this text is indeed difficult because there are so many opinions and interpretations, even among Reformed scholars, so many opinions and interpretations of what it means and how we are to understand it. But interestingly, all of them, at least among the commentators that I trust, all of them can be supported with Scripture, and all of them can be useful to you and me. And maybe, as an aside, that ought to teach us that when we come to a very obscure portion of the Word of God, that it may have various applications, not contradictory applications. But for example, one passage might be of encouragement to someone, it might be a passage of admonition to somebody else, it might be a passage of comfort yet to someone else. But the question is, how do we understand that first phrase, I believed even when I spoke? Some of the other Bible versions say it this way. For example, the NIV version, I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Or another one, I believed in you, so I said. The New American Standard Bible, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. The King James, I believed, therefore have I spoken. All of those tend to lead in the same direction. And there are some, beloved, that would have us to understand that first phrase as closing everything that the psalmist had said before in the first nine verses. And therefore, we ought to read it this way, I believed even when I spoke, period. Talking about everything that the psalmist said before. And in a sense, that kind of makes sense because one can only truly confess all of those things by faith if one believes. Others, as all of these versions that I read point to, others would say that the first phrase introduces what is spoken following it, what is said. Again, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. But even then, there's not a total agreement as to how we are to apply it. Some say we ought to understand it then, that the psalmist was in a weak moment and he was making unnecessary accusations about mankind. He was speaking out of frustration. He was speaking hastily. And again, the truth is, beloved, when you and I are in the heat of the battle, we do speak out of frustration. We do at times sin in our speech. Now, I agree with those who say that we ought to understand this as a statement of faith in the midst of affliction. And therefore, we are to see that word even as most appropriate because of what faith does. You see, as the Heidelberg Catechism rightly points to, true faith believes the truth of God. It believes the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. True faith, as we know, is an instrument by which the believer receives all of the benefits earned for us by Christ, namely justification, satisfaction, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal hope, living hope, just to name a few. True faith trusts in Christ alone for our eternal hope. But also, and this is where I would suggest to you that the text, God in this text, is driving us. True faith also trusts in God throughout this life. That is, a life filled with ups and downs. A life filled with health and sickness, plenty and want, joy and sorrow, good times and bad times, a life filled with temptations and failures and disappointments. And it's in those times that gift of faith that God has given, He uses to give us that peace that passes understanding. He uses it to give us that contentment in any and every circumstance of life. We find that hope with the psalmist here. The psalmist rejoices in his deliverance by the hand of God, but also the psalmist had confidence. The psalmist had faith in the very same God even before his prayers were answered. Even when he was in the pit of affliction. Even when exercising faith in God, one you cannot see, simply did not make sense to the world. Or in those times when we might be tempted to say, well, my faith simply isn't working as I think it ought to work. I believed, even when I spoke what? I am greatly afflicted. That word even, beloved, as one commentator says, quote, introduces a contrast, an action, or state of mind that the psalmist had in a setting where that action or state of mind would not ordinarily be expected. Well, the setting again was affliction, which was horrible. And in that setting, what was the psalmist's state of mind? He believed. He had faith in God. Again, whatever the psalmist experienced before being delivered, obviously it was horrible. It was something from which he was not able to deliver himself. Yet when all that he could say was, I am greatly afflicted, he still believed. He still had faith in the covenant God. He did not doubt. He was not hopelessly discouraged. And you see, beloved, that means that his faith did not depend on the circumstances of his life, all going smooth, everything going his way, with no difficulties, no struggles, no problems, no enemies, no sickness, no temptations, no depression, no broken bones or anything like that. His faith did not depend on a life free of anything negative or hard or hurtful. He trusted in God. Even when humanly speaking, there was no good reason to, because God was allowing him to suffer. He trusted in God, beloved, even when faith in God seemed futile, even when it seemed absolutely useless or a waste of time, because God was not coming to his aid. We need to remember, boys and girls, young people, we need to remember that faith, true faith, is not a guarantee that we will always get what we want, or when we want it, or how we want it. Suffering and affliction are of many kinds in this life, and they are the result of many different circumstances in this life. Suffering and affliction are a part of the fall into sin, and therefore they are a part of this life. Suffering and affliction can be, and they are experienced even by God's people, even by believers, as many of us, even now, are facing at this very moment. And the truth is, beloved, when we consider the fall into sin, and when we consider the result of that fall into sin, and when we consider further what could be because of the fall into sin, how blessed we are because of the restraining hand of God. Again, because of what could be. And even though at times it seems as if something can go wrong, it will and it does. Even though we experience horrible sickness, even though we experience death and job loss and financial distress, and we experience spiritual uncertainty and hurt and depression and internal torment and persecution and a host of other things and cry out, but there seems to simply be no relief. And if you have had that in the past, you remember that. I trust you recognize that God has brought you through that. If you happen to be going through something like that at this very moment, I hope and pray that you recognize that God will bring you through that. But even though all of those things are true, beloved, the Holy Spirit has given the gift of true faith, not only to believe the truth of Jesus Christ, but in the midst of affliction and hardship, to remember to believe the truth of His Word. When our Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It might not be the kind of rest that we want. It might not be, again, when we want, but it's the kind of rest that He knows that we need, that is perfect for you and me. We are called to believe the truth of the Word of God when He says, "When you go through the fire, when you go through the waters, I will be with you." Or as David said in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me." Our Lord Jesus said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Again, God never promised to give us a life of ease on this side of glory. He never promised. We never read anywhere that God wants you to be happy, not according to how you and I interpret happiness and what it is that we think makes us happy. But He did promise us His grace and His grace of faith, with the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He did promise that we may have the blessed assurance that, as Paul says, in this life, our afflictions, whatever they might be, no matter how difficult they might be, they are really light and momentary in the grand scheme of things versus the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us. So how can we not give thanks to God for that precious gift of faith to believe in Him and by which He sustains us throughout this life? Secondly, then, even when the world says faith is useless. Verse 11, "I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." Again, a difficult verse, but that's the psalmist's complaint. And again, there are various opinions. Some would have us to understand that in a weak moment that the psalmist was speaking sinfully, that he was accusing mankind of being liars, or possibly in the midst of his affliction, there were those who made false accusations against the psalmist, just like Job. Job's three friends, they accused Job of suffering because he had sinned. Job says, "Miserable comforters you are." And again, I agree with those who would have us to consider the context of this psalm, which seems to suggest that the psalmist's situation, again, was so extremely terrible that there was absolutely no one on earth he could trust, that the only one that he could trust was God alone. Mankind, and I'm talking about sinful mankind in general, is unreliable. He's unreliable to help. He's unreliable to deliver. Mankind, sinful mankind, is only able to give worldly solutions and even attacks the believer's faith. Why? Because the world says that God cannot be trusted. That's how unbelievers see afflictions for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've experienced that with an unbelieving coworker or an unbelieving neighbor, and they've watched you suffer whatever it might have been, and finally they said, "You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Because if God was real, He would never let something like that happen to such a good Christian like you." Or saying, "Well, if God is love, He would keep you from that, or at least He would deliver you quickly from it." We see that again in Scripture, going back to Job. Job's wife, what did she say when he was at the lowest of low? She said, "Curse God and die. Just get it over with." Have you ever thought about what she thought after God restored everything to Job, including giving them that many more children through her? The psalmist in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Boys and girls, young people, the psalmist there, in essence, we can say that he was missing church. He wasn't able to go to church. For whatever reason, he was not able to gather with God's people in the presence of God. And then to top it all off, he's being taunted. Verse 3 goes on, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" We are to take "they" there to understand the enemy, those who were unbelievers. They were taunting him. "Ha! Where is your God? You're suffering. Where is He, this one that you call on?" And you remember the very same thing happened to our Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. We read in Matthew chapter 27, 43, "The mockers said, 'He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now if He desires Him. For He said, I am the Son of God.'" Where is your God? And even today, beloved, with the affliction of various kinds that may come upon us, the world simply says, "Well, take the easy way out. If your sickness is unto death, well, then take matters into your own hands. If the doctors say there's no hope for you, then take matters into your own hands. Just end your life yourself." They call that death with dignity. If you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, well, you really don't need to do that. You can believe what you want, but just compromise. Keep your mouth shut. Just compromise, and then you won't have to suffer. If you are tempted toward lust and adultery, just give in. If you are burning in that way, just give in. Just let the steam off. You'll enjoy such freedom from internal struggle. Why suffer that way? If you find yourself with an unwanted pregnancy, why should you have to endure that? Why should you have to ruin your life or put your happiness on hold? Just take care of it. You see, beloved, the world of mankind never, ever, the world of sinful mankind never, ever, ever points one to God and the only hope that can be found in God, but the world of mankind always and only points away from Him. But the comfort and the assurance of the child of God in the face of affliction is that God does not haphazardly call us to or ordain us to suffer. There is always a purpose in it. For example, in Romans chapter 5, Paul begins talking about the peace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then beginning in verse 3, he says, "But we rejoice in our sufferings." We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's always a purpose. He's molding us. He is shaping us more and more after His will, preparing us to live with Him forever. He's doing something with it. He's doing something in it. And even in death, again, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." As I've said before, precious means valuable, costly. Valuable, costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because God is delivering them from this sin and shame of this world into the glory of heaven. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ gave His precious, costly, blood. He gave the costly sacrifice of his life. And again, within the context of this psalm, verse 15, even if affliction led to death, the psalmist was confident in God that no one dies at the wrong time. And that even the very timing of one's death is fitting as God determines it. And therefore, if that's true for the believer's death, that's also then true for the believer's suffering and affliction that does not lead to death. The timing is always perfect. How often don't we say, I don't have time for that? The timing is always perfect. And He always is holding on to the child of God. He is always sustaining us through that by faith. That's our confidence in affliction by that faith. And therefore, beloved, we can and we ought to thank God for affliction because it has a purpose. And by faith, we know that He brings us through it and we can trust Him. Indeed, beloved, our faith is tried and tested throughout this life. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10, and incidentally in verse 13, he quotes the first part of verse 10 of Psalm 116, but beginning in verse 7, talking about the treasure in jars of clay. And then verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Again, testing, as Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we know, testing proves the genuineness of our faith. Beloved, the storms of life reveal the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life, that the Holy Spirit is busy and active. The storms of life not only reveal the work of the Holy Spirit, but they also then reveal the effect of that work, the strength of the believer's faith. The danger, you see, is that if everything was going well for you and me all the time, the way we like it, the danger is that that would weaken our faith. It's not on the mountaintop experiences that the truth of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life is the most evident. But it's in the valleys. It's in those difficult, hard circumstances. Testing proves the genuineness of faith. And it also means, beloved, that if we are confident in Christ in the midst of affliction, we can be confident that by faith we are joined to Him forever and ever. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, no one will be able to snatch one of my sheep out of my hand. That is the hope, beloved, for all those who believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That no matter how hard a circumstance of this life may be, it cannot, it will not separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So indeed, beloved, we ought to be thankful for various difficulties of this life, especially as we recognize that every single one of them, and if you didn't think it was up to this point, I hope you do from this point on, every single one of them is a gift from God, which we know because of the greatest gift of faith that we have been given. Yes, we ought to give thanks to God for all things, in all circumstances, including afflictions that He may give to us. And we are to face them with confidence and assurance that through them He is carrying out and He is fulfilling His purpose for you and me. So indeed, beloved, on this very day, may we be thankful for all things. Indeed, the daily blessings that we enjoy, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, eternal life, and may we be thankful that our God does not waste the crises and the afflictions in your life and mine. But He uses each and every one of them to prepare us for the glory that will be revealed, guaranteed, to you and me in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, there is so much for which we are to give You thanks, so many tangible things, even so many things that are intangible. Most of all, the salvation that belongs to your people in Christ that you have freely given. But Father, may we truly also be able to thank you when life isn't what we want it to be, when it takes a drastic turn, a turn for the worse that we didn't see coming and we didn't expect. May we be comforted, Father, that in those times you did, you knew it, you ordained it, it's a part of your providence, and it is for our good. How can we not thank you for that? How can we not praise you for that? Because that is proof to us as well that we are safe in the palm of your hand, that we belong to you, and that the Spirit of God is busy, is living and active and busy in our hearts and lives. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. And it may be that with every breath of life you give until that last breath, we would worship your most holy name. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.